Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today that we can come together and have this opportunity to look into your word, be challenged by it, be strengthened by it, that we might come to a place to where we put our complete faith and dependence upon what you are doing in our life, and we trust you and believe in you to do that which is not only best for us, but good for us, and that through that we might give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. As we look back at verse 1, he says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Shigionoth is thought to be a reference of a song with strong emotion or a type of tune or melody to be sung. Because as again, we must remember as we go back into that time, the Psalms were songs. They were songs that were sung, and many were or prayers were sung instead of spoken. Many times throughout the book of Psalms, you will see the word Selah, which is a pause or of a musical note, which is commonly found. If you look at Psalms chapter 7, if you look right before, like in the little title section, it's going to reference another version of that word, another tense of the word, Shigionoth. And so that's why they believe it has to do with the musical part of that. But we see here that it is all that's happening, this prayer that Habakkuk is bringing, is in reference to what has happened before. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so he has put himself in this high place, a place where he can get away from the cares of this life, get away to where he can get quiet with God. And now he is giving forth his answer to what he had prayed God for the understanding and the wisdom why God was going to bring the Chaldeans in and allow them to overtake the children of Israel. And he started to understand this. And this is his answer. And he answers by praying to God. And he starts off in verse 2 and he says, O Lord. He recognizes in the beginning of his prayer, he acknowledges the might and the power of God. He comes to a place to where he has gone back and God has shared with him exactly what he was going to do. After the latter part of chapter 2, he goes through and he tells them that, hey, because of their covetousness that leads them to go out to war and to war against people, I will not only reprove them, but I will destroy them because of it. Because they give their enemies drink after they have consumed them, then I am going to destroy them because of it. And because of their idolatrous nature, I am going to destroy the Chaldeans. I'm going to wipe them out. But it's not going to happen until years later. Most think it's about 70 years from the time that Habakkuk says this prayer is when the Chaldeans went under, when the Babylonians were defeated. And so he's saying, he's coming to him and he's realizing, he's like, listen, I can't understand it. I don't know why you would do it. You jump all the way back into chapter 1 where he says, why would you do that? These people are more wicked than we are. And why would you allow them to do this? And now he comes and he's recognizing the power and the deity of God. And then he goes on and he says, oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. All of his meditation on this matter has brought him into a place to where he reverence and fears God. He has a holy reverence for who God is and what he is. In chapter 1, he's questioning God. He's wondering, God, why would you do this? Why would you allow this evil to continue and then allow this wicked and ungodly Babylonian nation to dominate the children of Israel? Why would you do that? You can't even look on sin. How could you do this? And he's questioning God. And now he's come to the place where he's settled in his heart who God is and what God is. Put your finger here. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. He's finally come to this place where he has taken what God has told him. And after much consternation and much struggle with inside of him and getting up into that high place and getting alone with God and communing with God. And now he's come to this place where he's settled in his heart that this is what God is and this is who he, this is what he wants. And then I recognize that. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, or excuse me, verse 1, chapter, I'm about to start. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. For us to get wisdom, we must have a reverential fear for God. We must believe that he is who he says he is. That's why he starts off with this by saying, oh Lord, he's recognizing that he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, that he's the creator of all the world, and that he knows what's right. And then he comes to him and he says, listen, not only that, but I fear you, I trust you, I believe in you, that what you're, how you're going to direct me is the best thing for me and the best way that we should go. A reverential fear is of God is the beginning of gaining knowledge. But he also says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We know that the people of this world are foolish in their nature because of what they say, their denial of God. But when he's come to the place where he's recognized the power of God despite his own deficits. When we come to a place and we recognize our own inabilities, our own lack of understanding, our own lack of wisdom, we come to a place where then we can finally put our faith and trust in God to believe and do the things that only he can do. But then he goes on. Let's go back at chapter 3. Look at verse 2. He says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Habakkuk prays for God to revive his work among the children of Israel. Now the word revive here does not mean the way we use revive today, like revival as in to begin again or to start again. It means to live or to keep alive. So Habakkuk is saying, keep doing the works that you're doing amongst the children of Israel. Keep doing them that they continue to see who you are and recognize who you are. Even though they're going to go into bondage, let them know that you are the very God of heaven. Habakkuk knew of the Lord's past deliverances. He remembered the time before when God brought them out of the Babylonian or out of the captive of Pharaoh in Egypt, and he remembers those things, and he's asking God to do a work again amongst the children of Israel to protect them in the coming destruction, in the coming bondage. He's simply asking God to keep working in their lives as he had done in the past. And then he goes on and he says, in the midst of the years, make known. Habakkuk wants the Lord to continue to make himself known unto the children of Israel. Because remember, Habakkuk knows God. He knows that there's times where God turns his face from the children of Israel. He turned his back on them. He did not hear them. He would not answer them. And he's saying, listen, continue to make yourself known amongst the people. God had made himself known to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk wants him to continue to show himself to be the loving God that he is. To be the God that is compassionate God, and the God that would also in mercy bring justice. And that's what he says next. And he goes on and he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk pleads to God to bring mercy upon the children of Israel. Yes, they deserved everything that they were going to get. However, God had the right to bring mercy along with judgment. It was this compassion in Habakkuk that brought him to pray this. He's looking at the people, and as a good prophet, he's concerned for the people and how they're going to deal with the coming bondage that is coming, and he's struggling in his heart. And he said, God, okay, I've come to the place, and I recognize that you're going to bring wrath. I realize that everything that you told me that you were going to do in chapter 1 is going to come to pass. But I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, bring mercy with it. He's not asking for a way out. He's just saying, when you come and you bring your wrath, remember mercy. And in this, we see the complete change of heart that Habakkuk has undergone. How his faith has moved from one of doubting to one now of sight. This doubt has diminished and his trust in God has grown. But how? How is this transformation taking place? Look back at Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 4. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk goes from one in chapter 1 who's complaining to God about the evil and the wickedness that he's seeing. And then God comes to him and says, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in and they're going to bring you into bondage. And for a time, you will live in that bondage. And then in the end, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring destruction to them, but not before I bring them into bondage. And then he begins to question God. So he's complaining and now he's questioning God. Well, God, how can you do that? You're a righteous God. You're a holy God. These are a wicked people. How can you do this to your people? You said you would love your people. You said that you would take care of your people. And now you're allowing these people to come in? How can you do that? And then in the beginning of chapter 1, he goes and he sets himself up into a high tower. He gets still. He stills himself and begins to meditate on the things that God had told him was going to happen and explained to him that was going to happen. And then he begins to believe in God's plan by not asking God to withhold judgment. He didn't come to God and say, God, like Moses did and said, hey, peradventure there be 50. Would you not consume that city? He didn't ask for God to say, don't bring judgment. He just says, hey, when you bring judgment, bring mercy with it. I know this is your plan. I've yielded to your plan. But bring mercy when you bring it. He says, the just shall live by his faith. We looked into this in detail several weeks ago. However, I want to add an information we have now and kind of elaborate on it. And we'll get to see it in action. We'll get to see how this faith of Habakkuk went from one from complaining and questioning to getting still. And then becoming to a place to believing in God's plan. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This first reference to the just living by faith here in Habakkuk is one that is repeated several times in the New Testament. And God, because that is the place that God wants us to be, to live by faith, faith in him, faith in his plan. So when the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of this life come, we don't question God. We simply yield ourselves to God and ask for the mercy that he gives in that time of judgment, in that time of trials and tribulations. Here in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. The book of Galatians. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So over and over and over, God says the just shall live by faith, not in oneself, but faith in God, trusting in God, believing in God, recognizing their need to have God's wisdom and direction in their life. Left to ourselves, we are ourselves. But if we put ourselves in the hand of God and we allow God to work and move in our life and trust him and believe in him, God can take us from living for ourselves and then living by faith. Go back to Romans, look at chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So when we talk about this, we talk about living by faith, and we went into detail about the importance of living by faith and how it was necessary. But how do we do that? How do we get to a place to where we can have faith in God, that no matter what comes our way, we will trust in Him and believe in Him and not question Him? Because that's what we talked about the last time, about how people, when troubles and trials and tribulations come, and they ask God, why? Why is this happening? Why are these things going on in my life? And we talked about the importance of going from the why to the what. God, why is this happening? And what do you want me to do with it? What is it that you want me to do? And that's exactly what we see in Habakkuk. He went through the why, and then he came to his senses, and he gets in this quiet place, and now he's saying, God, I'm going to wait here until you answer me, until you give me the words to say that I can do what you want me to do. Look here at Romans chapter 10, look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. Throughout the years, as I've dealt with people that have gone through great difficulties and trials in their life, they'll ask me, they say, well, I don't know, how do you have the faith? How do you get the faith to be able to trust God in these things? And God has spelled it out so very clearly here. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the word of God that is going to give us the faith needed to get through the struggles and the trials and the tribulations of this life. When we talk about the trials of this life, we think of the struggles that we go through. But I always likened, early on in my life, when I was going through a trial, God gave me the picture of a mountain. And how the mountain, as you look up the mountain, you see the trees going up, and then all of a sudden, you hit this thing called the timberline, and then no trees, no growth goes on after that. And God made me realize, He said, Michael, remember, there's no growth on the top of the mountain. If you're going to grow, I need to get you off the top of the mountain and get you into the valley. And the deeper I get you into the valley, the more growth there's going to be. But nobody wants to go into the valley. But that's where the growth is. So if you're going to say to God, God, grow me and teach me to have faith in you and help me to get closer to you, you're going to go in the valley to get there. Because that's where God is going to grow you. He's going to bring those through. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing. Growing your faith comes through the word of God. And that's why it's so important. Look back a few chapters. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. That's why it's so important. We make a big deal about coming to church and fellowshipping around to God's people and all that kind of stuff. And that's great. But the 2 to 3 times a week you may do that is not going to help you to grow your faith to the place to where when you get to some deep, dark trials in your life, you're going to have the faith to be able to withstand that. I'll often tell people, I say, you know, the thing about faith is when you go into a trial, and you start sliding down that slope into that trial, you go into that trial with the faith that you have at that time. You don't build faith while you're going down. Because matter of fact, in most of our situations, in most of our lives, when we go into a trial, our faith does not increase. Our faith is shaken. Our faith decreases. It's like I tell our kids, and I remember, oh, about a year or two ago, I had one of them come to me and say, you know, Dad, it's like I can never win. It seems like when I reach to the place where you want me to be, I look and I'm farther than I was when I thought. And I said, well, son, that's because here's where I want you to be. Like, way up here is where I want you to be. But if I want you to go from here to there, you're never going to make that. So here's where I want you to get to, but I set the bar, the standard, just above you. So when you get up to that standard, I raise the standard up. Because I want you up here, but I got to set smaller goals for you to make because you'll never make the big jump. And that's the problem in our spiritual lives. We want to get here with God, but we look at the gap between where we're at and where we want to be, and we say we can't do that. We need to lower that bar down and go step by step by step by step. And then you turn around, and all of a sudden, you're a whole lot closer to where you want to be. And that's where it is. When you go into a trial, you go in with the faith that you have at that moment. So the more you can raise your faith through life, the greater opportunity you have when troubles and trials come. Look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Talking about Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and called up those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore was imputed unto him for righteousness. So in Abraham's life, when it came to this matter of when God said, listen, I'm gonna raise up a seed, and he's gonna be the father of many nations, you're gonna be the father of many nations, through your seed, many nations will come forth. And Abraham and Sarah struggled with that, and Sarah is like, hey, I'll tell you what, we'll make this thing happen, and all types of trouble came about from that. But notice back in verse 18, he says at the end, so shall thy seed be. That was the truth. That is what God said. And in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what he did was, he looked at this thing in life and said, this is not going to happen. Like, we're past this time. And he looked at that and he didn't say, well, this can't be. God's wrong. God made a mistake because there's no way that this can happen. He didn't look at that. He just went back to what God had said. God said that thy seed shall be, and therefore it's going to happen. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. The fact that God told him was going to happen, he couldn't see. It did not bother him. He staggered not at it. He believed God and trusted God to do the things that he said he would do. Then look at the first part of verse 21. And being fully persuaded. He was not at one bit in doubt what God would do. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Moses, fully persuaded in his mind, because God said it. God said it would happen, and therefore he believed it was going to happen, regardless of all the circumstances and situations that he saw. It didn't matter to him. He believed God and trusted God to do what he could do. Look here at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built it up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So God brings them to this place, and he says, listen, Paul's going to encourage them. He says, listen, verse 6, so walk ye in him. Walk in the promises that God has given to you. Don't just know about them. Don't just hear about them, but walk in them. Have faith and trust to walk that if God says it, it's going to happen. And that is where faith is built. Notice what he says in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Because the more you get the word of God in your life, the more you get it inside of you, and you that's where the faith is going to come from. Faith is going to be built out of that. Faith is going to come through the being established, as it says in the faith, being rooted and grounded. But notice what it says right after established in the faith. As ye have been taught. So faith cometh by hearing. As you're taught from the word of God. Now that taught can be sitting in a service and listening to a preacher preach. That could be now in the day and age that we live in. It could be driving down the road and listening to a sermon off the internet. Or it can be taught, as in you sit the Bible in front of you and read the Word of God and be taught by the Holy Spirit. That's how we develop faith. So many people think, well, I go through these troubles and these trials and it's going to build my faith, so I got to go through these troubles and trials. It can, but that's not where you get the wholesale, right? You get a little bit here, you can learn, but it's when you get to the Word of God and trust in the Word of God and believe in the Word of God and you get it inside of you. That's when these things come. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Walk ye in him. Walk in Christ. Walk in his word. He's the word. He's the living word. And you're to be this to establish your faith, that the word of God must be rooted and built up in you. The more you get around the word of God, the more you read the word of God, the more you study the word of God, the greater your faith is going to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. What God is saying is, listen, you need to come to the place where you put these things into remembrance. You need to put the word of God into remembrance so that your faith can grow. He gives the warning here about Hymenaeus and Philetus and how they're turning from the truth because they believed that they heard something. That's what goes back to that passage in Colossians. Beware lest any man spoil through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says, be careful to be subverted by men and their teachings and their traditions. That's what we hit on last week on idolatry. Listen, I'm all for as many times as we can meet together. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's the kind of the model that's been given here in the last 100 years or so. But if somebody chooses not to have a midweek service or chooses not to have a Sunday evening service, and for someone to look at that and say, well, you're less spiritual, something's wrong with you, you've gone liberal, that's because you're believing in the tradition of men, not in what God has said. Because God says that you should do it every day. In the book of Acts, and every day, and house to house, they cease not to preach, teach Jesus Christ. We should always be in a spirit of wanting to worship God and to be with God. But what he's saying here is be careful. Check the things that you're reading with the Word of God. And what's going to happen is the more of you get the Word of God in you, the more when somebody says something, you're going to be like, no, I don't think so. I don't think that that's true. Like, for example, well, we all serve the same God anyways. No, we don't. I had a Mormon tell me that recently. Well, we all serve the same God anyways. I'm like, well, maybe not. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? Like literally God, literally man at the same time. Well, no, we believe he's a great prophet. I said, then we don't serve the same God. That's the God I serve. Now, you may think you're right. I may think I'm right. But we don't serve the same God. So don't say that. Because we don't. The Muslims don't serve our God, the God of the Bible. They serve Allah and a variation of God that they find in the Bible. But the whole point is, he says, faith cometh by hearing. And there's going to be times in your life where you're going to have to bring these things and put them in remembrance. You're going to have verses. You're going to have a passage that you're going to bring into your remembrance to build your faith. Because everything in you is going to say no. And you're going to have to recruit that word of God to tell you yes. You're going to have to bring that into remembrance. I was sharing with somebody recently. I said, I think I brought it up on Wednesday night. I have life verse. We read my life verse today in our Sunday school hour when we overviewed Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. But I have life verses. These are verses that have impacted my life. And what they are is they're verses that I had to quote to myself over and over and over and over and over again to build the faith needed to get through whatever I was going through at that time. There are verses that I've had when there was time in my life where I was catching a lot of ridicule and scorn. I had to use the verse, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." I had to quote that in my mind and bring that back into remembrance in my mind. When people would come and say, "Well, I've heard this or I've heard that," I had to quote in my mind, "He that passes by, meddle with strife, not belonging to him, is like a man to take a dog by the ears." I had to remind myself not to get caught up in other people's drama, in other people's problems. And I had to remind myself. There was times in my life where I had to remember, "Ye without sin cast the first stone." And I had to quote that over and over in my mind. And finally, God, through much meditation, I said, God, I don't know if my backyard will ever be clean enough to throw stones. He's like, "That's exactly right. Don't you be worrying about everybody else. You worry about you. You got a full-time job with you. You take care of you." But over and over and over again, I could go through verse after verse after verse that there were times in my life where I had to trust God and believe in God. When David said, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." In a time of great despair in my life, in a time of great uncertainty and perplexity of all the things that were going on around me, I had to remind myself, "Go to the rock. Go to the rock. Quit thinking about this stuff. Quit meditating on this stuff. Go to the rock and cling to him." There has to be faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is going to grow when we get the word of God inside of us. David, many of his psalms, the psalms that David has in the scriptures that he wrote, were written to help him, to remind him of the things that he needed to remember. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." These things that he did to remind himself. And it's the word of God that is so vitally important for us. And it's the word that many times will lead people astray. Because they know the word. "I know it says this, but..." They have the faith to know it, but they don't have the faith to follow it. So then faith cometh by hearing, not necessarily by experience. If you want the fullness of faith, it comes through the word of God. That's why the word of God is so vitally important to us. Because it's something that we can go to. It's something that we can hold on to. It's something that we can even convince ourselves that what is this is true. And I believe it. Not because I believe it inside, not because what I see is that, but it becomes sight. And I'm reminded of the fact when you go back and you look, speaking of David, and you go back and you look and you see David's life, and when after being told of the judgment for his sin with Bathsheba, he puts himself on the earth and he communes with God and he begs God and he's asking God to do these things. And no doubt the scriptures that he had known before and all these things that he were going through his mind, and he's rehearsing these to himself. And then the child dies and he gets up and he cleans himself up and he goes and he worships God in the temple. He goes and worships God first. And then he goes and he sits down and meet, and all the servants are looking at him like, "What in the world are you doing? What's wrong with you? Man, we couldn't even come in and talk to you. And now it's like you act like nothing's happened." Because David had faith. David looks at him and says, "When the child was alive, I could pray. I could ask God for mercy. But now the child's dead. I can't bring him back to me, and I can't go to him. Or I can't bring him back to me. But one day I can go to him. I can be with him." That's faith. That's faith. That's why God tells us as New Testament believers, we are not to believe as those who have no hope. Because we have the hope. We have the promise. Yes, that loved one may not be here. But if they're saved, they'll be there. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we go back now and we look at Habakkuk, Habakkuk complains to God. God tells him, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. I'm going to bring those Babylonian people down. And they're going to overtake you and bring you into bondage. And Nicodemus, Habakkuk starts to question God. Why would you do this? How can you do this? And then God goes through and he tells them. This is what I said. I'm going to bring judgment, but not yet. And he hears this. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 3 real quick. Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at verse 2 again. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was him meditating, hearing God's word, that brought him to a place of faith. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I heard your speech, and now I take it. I believe it is truth. And now that I believe it's truth, I have the faith to know that you're going to do what you say you're going to do, and there's a reason behind it. I'm now asking you for help. But for us, isn't it interesting, many times we're like that ruler whose child was sick, and Jesus said, if you believe, and he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I believe. And when we're getting to that place where we have unbelief, we should directly not go to our friends, not to go to the pastor and ask the pastor, but go to the word of God and get from God the wisdom needed to get through that trouble. So the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this word. We're thankful that we can look back and see that Habakkuk heard, and that you tell us in faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, rehearsing that word of God in our mind. There's going to be times in our lives where we need you to give us a verse or two or a passage that we can meditate on and memorize and requote to ourselves over and over and over again, however many times needed, to not believe it in our mind, but get it to our heart, to where we deep down inside believe in you and trust in you to do what you're going to do. We thank you for this time in your word, ask that you bless this week, and we give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.